I'm back.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I have the honor today of finishing our series called Jesus Continues. Jesus Continues. And I am excited to be here today. Throughout this series, we've been talking throughout the book of Acts. We've been going through, which is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And the whole point that we've been going through is that even though Jesus ascended into heaven after he died and rose again, his work still continues. And it continues through his church, and it continues through us today. It continues through us today. And there is one thing that I think has been made very clear throughout the entire of the series so far. If you've been following along, or if this is your first time, it's going to be clear to you now, that we all have a mission. We all have a mission. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the commands that I've given you. Jesus' followers, those of us in this room today, though we are all not called to be a pastor necessarily, we are all called to mission. We are all called to be making disciples. Regardless of who you are, if you ever thought of yourself as a disciple maker or not, today's the day. Today's the day. You are one. You are one. And as we've been reading through this book, we've been hearing stories about people like Peter, Priscilla, and Paul who faced persecution, prison sentences, and even death. And these roadblocks, no matter what comes their way, it's so amazing. No matter what roadblocks comes their way, their obedience to this specific command of going and making disciples never wavers. They never falter. No matter the situation they find themselves in, they continue to go. They are always on mission. And we can hear about these epic moments, and I can understand that it is hard to imagine yourself in their shoes. I get it. It is really hard to imagine myself in prison, singing, and then the walls crumbling down, if you know the story. It is hard to imagine myself there, but it is also inspiring. And here is the truth as to why it is actually so inspiring. Is the same spirit that empowered the disciples, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, lives in you and I today. The same spirit. And that is good news. That is good news. And today I hope that our eyes are opened to the reality that Jesus, his kingdom work has continued today. And we actually have a part to play in it. He invites us to take part in his great plan, which is amazing. If you think about it, I think it's amazing that he actually wants me to take part in his amazing plan, and he wants you to do it as well. And so we're going to be looking at the last three chapters of Acts today, which is Acts 26, 27, and 28. I will not be reading all of it. You're welcome. It is going to be great. And here is what we will see. Hopefully, one reality will become clear. We are all sent. All of us are sent. And we are not sent alone. We are not sent unequipped, but we are sent with truth, with power, with life, and with faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the breath in our lungs. Thank you for this opportunity to learn from you, to learn from your word. And Jesus, I pray that all of us in this room right now, we open ourselves up to receive whatever you are trying to teach. So God, would you do that now? Help us to hear your voice this day. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be going through all three chapters, and I will give you a recap of where we are, just so you have context, because three chapters is a lot of the Bible. So we're starting in Acts chapter 26, and here is what is happening. The Apostle Paul, who was once part of the strictest religious sect of Judaism called a Pharisee, he spent his career hunting down and arresting Christians. He had a miraculous encounter with Christ and is now doing the complete opposite. He is advocating that Jesus is actually the Messiah. He's actually the Savior. He really did die and he really did rise again. He really did rise again. And so the Jewish religious leaders, the other Pharisees at the time, were trying to arrest him to maintain their control and their power. And They are talking to this Roman governor named Festus. I was going to say, can you guys say Festus? But we're not in kids' church. But Festus, it's a habit of mine, Festus. And so thank you guys. That might come out once or twice. And so we are meeting with Festus, and they try to scheme against Paul. And they're trying to basically get him arrested. But Festus won't arrest him unjustly because he is bound by the Roman legal system. And so they bring him before, and he has a fair trial before Festus. It just so happens that another man has come into town, and he is the king of the area at the time, and his name is Herod Agrippa II, King Herod. If you remember the Christmas story, Herod the Great, the one that tried to kill Jesus, this is his great-grandson. So this is the line of kings that comes all from that town. He is still doing his work, you know, he's still doing his thing. But the reason he brings Herod in is actually because Herod has a great knowledge of Jewish customs, where Festus, being the Roman governor, does not. And so he also invites Herod in. Herod is interested and piqued by this man, Paul. He's interested and he wants to hear from him. So the trial begins. Paul is in chains. Herod arrives with what Acts, the book of Acts, calls as great pomp. Great pomp, which means he is looking nice. He is dressed to the nines. He's wearing chains. He's got everything. He has a full entourage with him. He's got great pomp. It's not full pomp. It's great pomp. It's a good compliment. I'm going to start using that. And he hears Paul out. He hears Paul out because he's actually curious. And so Paul, in chains and in rags, shares this miraculous story of how, as he was on his way to persecute Christians, he met Christ. He was blinded, and God restored his vision and restored who he was meant to be. And it's this miraculous story of meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, which resulted in his 180 switch to being a full believer. And what I love about the response to this is, rather of both the men listening to this insane testimony of meeting God, this is their response. And this is what I think a lot of us are afraid of when we tell people our testimony. Festus calls Paul crazy. He says, "You're insane, dude. You're actually crazy." He says, "Your great learning has made you insane." Festus, the Roman governor, thinks this is just the ramblings of an insane man. Remember, he has no knowledge of Jewish customs or anything. And so he is just going in this blind. He hears someone tell their story about how they met Jesus Christ. And they're like, "That guy's dead." And so he's thinking, "This guy is insane. This guy's actually crazy." And Herod, as someone who does know scripture, as someone who does know Jewish customs and traditions, is caught off guard and put on the defensive. He says this: "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And what I find interesting about that is, really, Paul was just sharing his story. And he was sharing with Herod scripture from the Old Testament and prophecies that he knew already. And Paul got caught on the defensive immediately. I just think it's so fascinating. And Paul replies here, which is why I wanted to tell you the full context of this story, because of this moment. So Herod, he thinks, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says this: "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains," obviously. And I love this. I love this as a guideline for us, for a filter that we can use when we actually consider evangelism, when we actually consider telling other people about Jesus. Notice what Paul does not do. Paul does not hope that Herod Agrippa II just becomes more religious. He does not hope that he just becomes more moral or has a better argument. And Paul does not hope to just prove himself right. He clearly tells his testimony the truth about Jesus Christ, and then he hopes that they become what he is. What is Paul? He is someone fully alive in Christ, fully forgiven, someone fully transformed and in a loving relationship with the God of the universe. And he says, "I hope that everyone listening to these words will become what I am." Notice he's not trying to win an argument. is actually rooted in the truth that is the love of Jesus Christ, which is the first point, that we are sent with truth. A misconception that I think I hear Christians deal with a lot, young or old, is that when it comes to telling people about Jesus, one, we get scared. We get scared because we think that we need to know every answer, and you don't. You think you need to have everything perfect. You need perfect theology. You need to be perfect in even your character before you start telling people about Jesus. And here is the truth. When you're telling people about Jesus, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to point to the one who is. That is all we are doing. We are pointing to the one who is perfect. Though it is important to be a student of the word, absolutely. It is important to let God transform you from the inside out daily, yes. But remember this, you are not the one saving them. You're not saving them. It is Jesus Christ that saves them. And so in a way, it actually takes the pressure off, which is so amazing. And this encourages me so much, because I'm reminded in this moment that I'm sent with the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm not just sent with a message that I came up with myself, with an argument that I just think is the best and the right one. I'm actually sent with the biblical truth that God is behind me, he is before me, and he is actually in love with the person I'm speaking to right now. This is the truth I go with. And honestly, to you, it is the only reason I am able to come up here and stand and preach to you today. It is the only reason. It's because I know I am not just giving you my own message. I am trying my best, and I will not always be perfect. I'm trying my best to just point to Jesus and let him do what only he can do anyways. And this is what the same thing is for you as well. When you're talking to people, when you're trying to evangelize to a family or a friend, all you're trying to do is point to Jesus. That's it. It can be more simple than maybe you think it is. You're sent with his truth. And the response, I think it's encouraging when I hear stories like Festus and Agrippa, or Herod Agrippa, and how they respond to Paul, and how they think he's crazy, and how they get defensive. They're not like converted right away, even though it's the Apostle Paul. You know, he's a big deal. And that's just so encouraging to me, because I'm like, you know, people might think we're crazy. People might think that we're just trying to win an argument, even if we're not. And the response of the other person is not something you can control. You cannot control. It's not up to you. It is really up to them. All you can do is point to Jesus. And Paul does that. So, point one is you are sent with truth. We're going to be moving to Acts 27. And our second point is you are sent with power. Paul's trial ends, and both Festus and Herod Agrippa can't find any reason to actually detain Paul any longer. However, Paul is trying to push against them a little bit, and he says, actually, I want to go see Caesar, since you guys are so fed up on giving me this trial anyways. And so they're locked. If someone makes this deal and they say, I want to go see Caesar, they have to obey it, even if the man is innocent or guilty. So Paul gets sent on a prison ship to go see Caesar. So he's headed off to Rome. Beautiful, beautiful Rome, but he's probably not that excited. He's in chains on a Roman prison ship with about 276 men aboard. There's soldiers, sailors, and other prisoners. So it's a big boat. And they set out for Rome, and a violent storm rises up. And it's so fierce that it lasts for days. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm that lasts for days. I have not been. But I would not want to be on the ocean if I found myself in a storm that lasts for days. That's the last place I'd actually want to be. It's awful. Even if it was a crew of, you know, 50 plus men and they're all expert sailors, I still think it is terrifying. And at this point, all the men on the board, they agree that this actually might mean their death. And this is what it says in verse 20. This is their response when they think death is inevitable. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. But in the middle of the storm, Paul stands up in chains, still a prisoner, and he says this in Acts 27, verse 23 and 26. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men." He's speaking to everyone else on the boat. "Keep your courage," because this is what God says. He says, "For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." I love that. He's like, you know, we are going to be okay, but we still got to run aground on some island. So funny. Paul has no fear of the storm. Why? Because God told him so. It's so simple. God told him so. God said, "You don't have to worry about this storm because I promise that I'm going to get you through it." Paul doesn't have amazing courage because he has a great knowledge of seafaring. He doesn't have great faith in the captain. It's not in the Roman guards, but it is in the God of the universe. That is who he has courage and faith in. And notice this, Paul doesn't say that he just hopes all things will work out. He says, "I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Just as he told me. That is why he has the faith that he does, because he believes that God's word is power. God's word is power. From the very beginning in the Bible, Genesis shows us this. God said, "Let there be light." And the next line is, "And there was." It does not say, God said, "Let there be light," and then he went off and did something to make light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. His word itself is what carries power. His word itself. That's why Paul could stand calm in the storm, because it is just as he told me. And I have confidence in the power of my God's word. I have confidence in it. He wasn't holding on to just words, but to power. And what happens is it changes the whole ship. Paul, remember, he's chained. He is a prisoner in this environment. Not just the leader, not the captain, not the one trusted, but in the middle of the storm, he becomes a leader. The sailors and the Roman centurion start listening to him, and his confidence turns into courage for the rest of the men. And the outcome is actually all of them were saved, just as God had told him. God's word has power. They end up running aground on an island called Malta, which is beautiful this time of year. And what I love so much about the Bible and all these stories that we hear about this one in particular is no matter the circumstance that anyone finds themselves in, there is always an opportunity for God to display his power. There is always an opportunity for God to display his wonder and his beauty. Though he doesn't cause the brokenness and the mess of our world, he can always use them for good. He can always use them for good. And I want to speak to those of you in this room today who resonate more so with the soldiers when they said, "I have given up all hope of being saved." I just want to speak to you that there is hope, because God is powerful and Jesus is always more powerful than any storm you're in. And to those who may be surrounded by people who've given up hope, maybe you find yourself here more of a Paul in this situation, whether it's a family member or friends that have said this to you before, where they've just given up hope and you don't know what to do. Don't miss the opportunity to say to them, "Keep your courage, because God has told me that he's with you. Because God has told me that he loves you." Don't miss the opportunity to display his power through his word to them. You might not think it's much. You might think it's just a sentence that they might throw away. But you have no idea the power that his word can carry. especially into those situations where people say, man, there's nothing left. We are sent with power, and it is not our own. We are sent with the power of the same God that calms any storm. That is the God who sent me. That is the God who sends you. You are sent with power. Point three is you are sent with life. So Paul and the rest of the men, they shipwreck on Malta. It's an island south of Sicily, and they meet the islanders that are living on Malta. And the first thing recorded, it's such a funny story. The first thing recorded about these islanders is that they showed unusual kindness. This is exactly how I describe it to people on the mainland when they ask me how it was to move to the island. I said, everyone is so nice, it's weird. That's what I tell them. People talk to me in the elevators. I don't know what to do. It's a little unsettling. And it's so funny. We learn something so quick about these islanders that Paul, he starts making a fire and they're just setting up camp. They're here for 3 months also, in case you thought it was just like a short trip. They're stuck here for 3 months, long time. They're making a fire and Paul gets bitten by a venomous viper or poisonous. Which one is it? I don't know. Anyways, venomous. Great. Thank you. So he gets bitten by a viper. And all the islanders see this man who just had this terrible shipwreck and then immediately gets bitten by a viper. And they're like, oh, this guy, he must be a murderer, obviously, because karma. They have some interesting belief, but they basically say that he deserved this. So he must be bad. We got to keep our distance. But what happens is Paul shakes off the venom. He shakes off the viper and he's fine. And so they quickly shift and say, oh, he's not a murderer. He's a god. He's a god. I just think that's so funny, is how quickly they just switch. They switch so quickly. Nothing happens. They're like, oh, yeah, he's a god, man. And the very next thing recorded, it's a really short little story. The very next thing that we hear is Paul performed a healing miracle for this old man who was ill, and he was sick. And then this is what we read in verse 9 about the islanders. The rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They came and they were cured. They honored us in many ways. When we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. I love the response of these islanders. Obviously, they are not Christians. Obviously. Because they just thought that getting bitten by a snake means you must be a murderer. I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a snake before, but I'm not going to accuse you of that right away. It is so interesting. But here is what is so awesome. They are not Christians. And they do not care. What they care about is where life is. And when they hear about a man who is healing the sick, they all come. Everyone on the island comes and gets healed. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that so amazing? They don't get convinced of an argument. They just go to where life is. And when I look at the world that we are currently in, I see a world obsessed with trying to find the fullness of life. They're obsessed with it. There are so many hacks and trends. For example, why is everyone putting cottage cheese in everything? I don't get it. Everything is cottage cheese. It's high protein, low fat. I'm like, enough. I don't want this. I don't want these cottage cheese recipes. And it's so full. Like everything is self-help options. It's everyone just trying to make the best life possible for themselves. They're all trying to find life. They're all trying to go where life is, and they all come up short. And we have the answer. Jesus is the water of life. Jesus is. And he is also called a well that will never run dry. He has more than enough life to go around. And those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we are actually designed to be an extension of this water, and not to be a dam that stores it up, but a flowing river which it flows out of in abundance. This is how we were designed to be. There's an interesting phenomenon with the Jordan River. I'm sure many of you have heard of it. It flows at the base of Mount Hermon in northern Israel. And it flows to both the Sea of Galilee and to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, notoriously, is the really, really salty sea. There, nothing can live inside because it is so salty. You can go in there, you can float, and it's really cool. I don't know if you've seen videos. Anyways, not in my notes, but here we go. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake that has both the inflow of the Jordan River and outflow of the Jordan River. And because of this normal circulation of flow, the sediments in the water do not pile up and the salt does not stay in this water either for too long, which means it is a life-abundant lake. It's a lake full of life. Simple as that. It is a constant exchange of life, allows fish and plants to live. However, the Dead Sea is a terminal lake. The Jordan River flows in, but nothing flows out. So the only way that water can actually leave this lake is by evaporation, which leaves behind all the salt and all the sediment, causing it to be so salty and dead. And over times, nothing can live in there. And this is true for us as well. We are designed to receive the water of life. We are not designed to be a dam, but a flowing river. We are not designed to be a dam. And when we give it away, when we give the fullness of life that Jesus gives you away, you can actually experience the true fullness of life that God wants you to, that it is always meant to be exchanged. It is always meant to be given out. And when we hoard it, when we never share it, it does not lead us to the fullness of life that we were designed for. It leads to spiritual stagnation. Maybe some of you are frustrated with your spiritual walk. You're frustrated because you just feel like you keep going back to root one and root square one over and over and over again. And though this might not be the fix, I just urge you to consider, when was the last time you started telling people about Jesus? When's the last time you just spoke to a stranger on the street and told them about how good God is? And I want you to pay attention to what that does to your heart. Seriously, if you have ever done this before, it does something to you when you tell someone about Jesus, not in church. It does something different, and it is powerful and beautiful. And I don't need to tell you, but there is a world waiting for people like us to pour fresh water into. Paul also did not hoard this life of Jesus. He let it flow through him, and the whole island of Malta came to life. The world is not looking just for more religion. It's looking for where the life is. And that's what you are sent with. That's what it means to, that's what it is that flows out of us. So do not be the Dead Sea. Join the 500 missionaries here in CPC. It rhymed, amazing. Join the 500 missionaries. Don't be the Dead Sea. Be the Sea of Galilee, alive, flowing, and full of Jesus. You are sent with life. Lastly, we are sent with faith. The book of Acts ends after Paul makes it to Rome, and he's on house arrest. So he has a guard living with him, and he's not allowed to leave. But Paul is still preaching the gospel. Acts says that he was inviting people over. Anyone who would want to come in here, he would invite them over to his prison house, and he would tell them about Jesus. Isn't that just so amazing? He's just always doing it. Even though he was under house arrest, he was still being the fresh water to the desert. Even in unideal circumstances, he didn't let it interfere with the mission that he's been given. And the book of Acts ends with Paul quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he says it in reference to the Jewish people who have heard the message of Jesus and yet rejected it. And this is what he says. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Though we are sent into the world with truth, power, and life, we are not sent into a world brimming with faith, brimming with people eager to change their ways, to accept the ways of Jesus. However, you are sent with faith. And I just want to remind you that faith itself is actually a gift from God. Faith is a gift. Yes, it can be acted upon, but it is not just something you can manifest by trying harder. It is something that comes to you when you actually learn to surrender, when you learn to let go and receive the gift. So again, I don't know if you've been struggling with your faith, but can I encourage you just to let go? Let go of the things that you think are more important than Jesus, and you will find faith that you didn't know you could. You'll find faith you didn't know you could have. And so I have a fun story that I will tell you, because I have time. Come on, somebody. Both true stories, which is the crazy part. I was at a wedding of my friend a couple years ago, and I sat across from this man who I had known from my church for a long time. He was about maybe 70 years old, and his name is Angus. I didn't ask him, but Angus, if you're listening. So his name is Angus. And this guy, I start, chit-chatting. I'm like, hey, tell me about yourself. And he starts going into his kind of story with God and starts telling me his testimony. And he tells me literally the craziest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. He says that when I was a young man, about 20 to 30, he said, I had a vision from God that Canada was going up in flames. And this wasn't physical flames, but it was spiritual flames. That Canada was dying. It was becoming a desert that needed living water. And so he heard from God in this vision that it was actually his job to go and to tell everybody about Jesus. And so what he decided to do, for whatever reason, was build an actual cross, put a wheel on it, and wheel the cross all the way through Canada. This is a true story. From east to west, this man carried a cross through Canada. Insane, I know. It's true, it's crazy. I couldn't believe it. And so he's carrying this, he's telling me this story about how he's carrying the cross. He had a pad, he had to switch it every kilometer or so because it was heavy. And he's wheeling the cross of Jesus and people are coming up to him like, dude, what are you doing? This is crazy. And he said, I am trying to tell people about Jesus. Have you ever heard of him? And so he starts telling people about Jesus. And the stories that he was telling me at this wedding table were just so insane. People were coming up to him and just saying, I felt like I had a dream that I had to come and talk to you. What is this? What does this mean? And he'd tell them about Jesus and they'd give their life to Jesus in that moment. And he had people that would come up to him like, hey, can you please pray for healing for me? Because I feel like I'm supposed to ask you for prayer. And they would come up to him, you'd pray for them and they'd be healed. Like crazy, crazy stories. And this is where it gets really wild. So this guy, he gets some publicity, Angus, and he starts preaching at churches on Sundays because churches hear about his story. They're like, we got to get this guy in. And so he goes into a Sunday and he's preaching the word of God. He's just preaching the gospel. And what happens is the pastor's daughter that is in the church gets a vision from God saying, this man is going to be my husband. And so she marries him a week later, which is crazy. A week later, insane. And then she is also committed now to this journey across Canada because they're husband and wife. It's insane. It's so crazy. And so she starts talking because she's sitting with him as well at the table. And she's like, yeah, and we had our first kid on the journey too. And I was like, what? Like you're walking across Canada pregnant and then she had a kid. It was insane. And the one story that I'll end with, because it was so many stories, but when she started her journey with him, she was obviously not prepared to walk across Canada, and her feet had not become accustomed to walking with him, because he had to walk so much every day. And so she got terrible blisters on her feet. I don't know if you've ever walked with blisters on your feet. It is brutal. It hurts so bad. And so she's walking with these terrible blisters, like trying to get through Canada. And this man comes up, he drives his truck next to them, and he says, hey, rolls down his window, calls her out. He said, God told me that he's going to heal your blisters. He had no idea who they were. He had never met them before. He just drove up and said, you, points to the wife and says, he's going to heal your blisters. So she takes off her shoes, takes off her socks, and the blisters are gone. And she says, for the rest of the journey, I did not get another blister on my foot. For the whole rest of the journey. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. I know. Yeah, Angus. And so I have one other story, which is so good. But I want you to think about this story as I tell you this next one, because it is also true and also insane. So this one comes from a friend, and they work together, so bear with me. This one comes from a friend, and he was telling me that he had an old high school reunion, and he met one of his buddy's new brother, his brother-in-law. So he starts talking with this brother-in-law of his friend, and he starts hearing about his life, and he starts telling him that when his dad was younger, and when his friend now, the guy he's talking to, he was about four years old, and he said, my dad had a vision that Canada was burning. My dad had a vision that the world was going to end in Canada. And so what he did is he took his family and he moved to the north middle of Vancouver Island, and isolated himself. They stole livestock along the way. They made a cabin, they made a homestead in the middle of nowhere, and they survived there until this guy was 18 years old. He was 4 years old up to 18. His mom had several children out in the wilderness with him as well. And then eventually, due to unhealthy circumstances, the wife took the kids and all left. And like half of her children did not exist, according to the Canadian government. They were just random people. So they got a lot of legal issues. It was a really interesting story. But what I want you to focus on is the result of both men's response. One man, Angus, saw a world that needed fresh water, and he went. And what happened was that everywhere he went, it was full of life. Everywhere he went, he declared the truth. He was met with God's power. Everywhere he went, that he was boasting in his faith, people got saved. The outcome of his response was so powerful and so beautiful. And notice the response of the other man. He also saw a similar world that was ending, where Canada was losing its Christian roots, and he decided to go and to hide and to preserve what he thought he had. And the result was that his wife actually walked out of the woods without him, left him in the woods there without his children. And I think there's something so amazing, as the band just comes up here, I think there's something so amazing about the response of these two men and what happens as a response of going and of isolating. I think it is tempting for us to want to isolate. It is tempting for us. I don't know if it is more tempting for you, being someone that lives on Vancouver Island like myself, but I know it is tempting to come here on a Sunday to take what is good and keep it for yourself. It's tempting just to want to do your own life and to do your own thing. But this is not what Jesus does. Jesus isolates to be filled, but then he goes every time. Jesus always goes. And the encouragement for you is that when you go, you are not sent alone or unequipped, but you are sent with truth. You are sent with power, and you are sent with life and with faith. So the book of Acts doesn't really end on a big hurrah. It closes with Paul in house arrest, still sharing the gospel, still pouring out life, still full of faith. And that's intentional, because the story of Jesus continues today. It still continues. You and I are living in the next chapter. You and I are living, even though it's some 2,000 years ago, with the same spirit that filled the man at Pentecost, that fills us today. Remember, it is the same God who calmed the storm. It is the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, who brought life to an island, who kept Paul bold even in his chains as a prisoner. This is the God who goes with you and with me. And so, church, remember this. You are the continuation plan. You are the plan. And Jesus sends you with everything that he is. He does not withhold from you. You may not think you are ready, but I doubt any of us really feel that way. I've actually never met a person that is. And if they say so, I get a little skeptical. What's going on here? What's going on? But none of us are ready. And remember, it's not on us to be perfect. It is on us to point to the one who is. So go with truth, with power, with life, and with faith today. Because Jesus continued then, and he continues now through you. And I bless you with this truth. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.